and guests. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that is what I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So raise your hand if you can relate to what Paul is saying there. Okay, amazing, isn't it? So I have two questions. What is the flesh? And why did Paul fail to keep God's law? I mean, wasn't Paul a fanatical law-keeping Pharisee? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your perfect plan of salvation. Please enable me now to clearly speak your words. And by the illuminating work of your Spirit, enable every one of us to hear, understand, believe, and receive what you have freely given through your Son. Amen. So what is the flesh? Well, in this Romans 7 context, Dr. James Strong says, the flesh is the animal nature with cravings which incite to sin. Strong says the flesh is mere human nature. The earthly nature of man apart from divine influence and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. Here's the point. Without God's influence, my flesh will control me. So next question, why did Paul fail to keep God's law? I mean, okay, he was a law-keeping Pharisee, but in Romans 7, we can see clearly that he is being influenced by God. So why did he not keep God's law? Well, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote that before placing his confidence fully in Christ, he placed his confidence in his ability to produce a righteousness of his own that comes from keeping the Jewish laws and traditions. Paul's mind had been corrupted by Satan's lies and what his rabbis had taught him to believe and do. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul believed what he saw and heard and turned away from trying to destroy Jesus' church. Jesus would now work through Paul to build his church among the Gentiles who Paul hated. Amazing. As Jesus was conforming Paul's thoughts and desires to his thoughts and desires, Paul saw something. He had the desire to do what was right, but not the ability to carry it out. For nothing good dwelled in him, that is, in his flesh. Those are his own words. In John 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Romans 7 may describe that moment God graciously showed Paul that he was not the foremost of all the righteous, but the foremost of all sinners, with no ability in himself, in his flesh, to do what is right. So in Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul wrote, he says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul's new words. Contrary to everything Paul had been taught, he learned that righteousness is only achieved by trusting God's Son and God's Spirit. Righteousness comes by faith, trusting the one who makes the unrighteous righteous. And that brings us to our text for this morning. So turn with me to Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Only two verses. Here's what Paul wrote. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all mankind, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all mankind. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Now I have three questions. Okay, so how did one sin lead to condemnation and death for all mankind? And how does God make an unrighteous wretch righteous? Third question, how righteous can I be in this life? Three questions. Let's take them one at a time. How did one sin lead to condemnation and death for all mankind? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. "And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Well, God's command was clear and simple. Adam can eat of every tree but one. If he ate from that one tree, he would surely die. Now, God had given Adam the ability to choose. So Adam would now choose to obey or to disobey. Let's pick it up in Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Well, just to clarify, Romans 12, verse 9, says, "The serpent is a rebel angel called Satan, or the devil, the deceiver of the whole world. It was Satan who craftily changed God's command when he asked Eve this confusing question about God's command. So, verse 2 and 3, let's see how the woman responded. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Obviously, Eve was a little confused about God's command, but it's really clear that Eve believed she would die if she ate from or even touched the tree. Verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, Satan said to the woman that she could disobey God and not die, accusing God of lying and of being selfish. By eating the fruit God had withheld from her, Eve would have more than she already had. Her eyes would be opened to truly see, and she would be like God, knowing what he knows. To someone who knew nothing about evil, this sounds amazing. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Let's make sure we see what God is revealing in his scriptures for our benefit. When we are confused about God's commands and we lose our reverential fear of God because of accusations, okay, and we desire anything more than we desire God, we will turn away from God to pursue what we desire more. See the progression. She saw, she desired, she took, she ate, and then she gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate. Adam knew God's command and did nothing to stop her. Adam chose disobedience to act without God and his influence. That was the one trespass. So how did that one trespass, now that we know what the trespass was, how did that one trespass lead to condemnation for all mankind? I mean, Adam was surely guilty, and so was Eve. Well, Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 28, he said, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Because Adam and Eve did not see their pure and relational knowledge of God as worth treasuring and keeping, they chose to give God up, exchanging God and his truth for Satan and his lies. They chose to separate themselves from God to worship and serve themselves. So God justly gave them up to what they chose, a debased, flesh-focused mind. Without God and his influence, a mind that cannot understand God and cannot do what ought to be done. It's a broken mind, filled with Satan's lies. It doesn't work. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." It's impossible. Cannot be done. "Without God's presence and His influence, all humans are born in Adam's likeness. Glorious creations, but mere flesh. Separated from our source of life and His influence, we are all dead by God's definition, with sin reigning over us. Our total inability to do what is right leads to our total depravity." We can't do it. Paul concluded in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Here's what he said: "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." The Bible states clearly, wretched humans will not deliver themselves from this condition because their debased minds believe they are okay where they are. Don't help me, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm okay, you're okay. Who then will deliver us from this body of death? Let's go back to our text, Romans 5, 18 and 19. Here's what Paul wrote. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all mankind, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all mankind. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Hear those words. So how does God make an unrighteous wretch righteous? How can He do that? Well, we've already seen the first step. Before I can be made righteous, I must see my total inability to make myself righteous, just as Paul saw that in Romans 7. So back to Genesis 3, verse 14. Yahweh God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you." Now, because Satan infected humans with his prideful focus on freedom from God, the glorious angel who had received God's spectacular blessings would now receive God's curse. Satan would experience the just and righteous wrath of God. But God didn't end with verse 14. Verse 15 said, "I will put enmity," that word means hatred and hostility, "between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel." Well, we know from other passages what this prophecy means. God would divide humans into two families: Satan's family and God's family. From this point forward, God defined the identity of every human as Satan's child or his child. There's no other options. You're one or the other. to make righteous children for himself, God would transform some of Satan's unrighteous children into his children. Amazing. Why didn't he just blot us all out and start over again? Well, because this way allows us to see more of his divine attributes, more of his glory. These two families would oppose each other, and one child of God would crush Satan's head, freeing God's children from Satan's control and power. That's what God foretold. Now, fast forward 4,000 years to the book of John. John 1, starting in verse 9. Here's what John wrote. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world of Satan's children did not know him. He came to his own, the children of Israel, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So to become God's righteous child, the Bible says I must be born of God. Jesus said that. So what does that mean, be born of God? Well, in John 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered Nicodemus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now we see in Ephesians 5, verse 27, that to be born of water means to be cleansed by the washing of water with God's Word. God's truth, his Word, is the only thing that can cleanse debased minds from all the lies of the deceiver of the whole world. The truth is the only weapon that it can undo a lie. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote this: "In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." See, hearing the Father's good news of salvation enables the wretch to see the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness towards him or her in Christ Jesus, in the person of Jesus. The wretch sees, desires, takes, and eats, feeding on every word that comes from Jesus' mouth. In that moment, when the wretch begins to follow the Son, the Father seals the wretch with his Spirit, making the wretch his adopted child, a new creation born of God. That's what it means. Romans 8, verse 9, Paul again. So many words written from the guy who was not able to do what was right. Look at what he's writing. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, his righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not debtors to the flesh to do what is according to the flesh or to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear where you used to live or exist, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Whatever is his belongs to us, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, God makes a wretch righteous by making the wretch his child, restoring his presence and his influence in his child forever. Please see this. The separation is gone forever. I am in him. He is in me. So how righteous can I be in this life? If all this is true, how righteous can I be? Well, the answer depends on who I am. If I'm Satan's child, I can't be righteous. No way. But if I'm God's child, how righteous can he make me? We should be asking that question. In Mark 8, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said, I just need to deny myself and lose my old flesh-focused life to follow him into my new life of doing his good works with him while suffering attacks from Satan and his family just as he did. I just need to give up the old and embrace the new and follow him into the new. Well, Paul did that. Paul did that. How righteous did God make Paul? Well, let's read more of what Paul wrote. Galatians 2:20. Here's Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, Saul, who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old Saul, dead, gone. The old Don, dead, gone. Past tense. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do we believe what the Bible says? Let's not just look at Paul. How righteous did God make John? Well, let's read what John wrote in 1 John 3. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Skip to verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he, Jesus, is righteous. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed, the Spirit of his Son, abides in him. And he can't keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Hear this, please. God frees his children from the controlling power of Satan and the constant cravings of their flesh, so his children can set their minds on their constant helper, God's life-giving, indwelling Spirit that dwells in us. Please see this. The Holy Spirit that indwells us is the same Holy Spirit that was hovering over the waters at the beginning of creation, that when Jesus spoke, things were just coming into existence. In Romans 8, verse 6, Paul wrote this: "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul wrote, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," that means by setting your mind on the Spirit and his fruit, "and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." You will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Why? Because that's how Jesus walked. That's perfect righteousness. I need to give you a little explanation here. Make this very practical so you can see how easy God has made it for us. Here's what happens with one of his children. When my flesh gets triggered, because I still have the flesh in there, it's in there, but mine is greatly suppressed, okay? But when something happens, when someone says something or does something to me that ignites my flesh, or when I see something that ignites my flesh, or I have a craving inside that ignites my flesh, something happens in me that's different. The Spirit that dwells in me immediately lets me know that my flesh just got engaged. And in that moment, I have to choose if I'm going to set my mind on my flesh and do something ugly and damaging, or if I'm going to set my mind on the Spirit. In that moment, when I'm thinking about ripping somebody's face off, okay, instead, I ask God, I say, "Holy Spirit, I know that you're there and you are there to produce these fruits in me. Right now, please produce the love of Jesus in me. Not my kind of love. I need his love. Holy Spirit, produce his patience in me, his gentleness in me right now. That's what I need." And you know what I found? In that moment, what does he do? He gives me that. So that what that person experiences from me is not my flesh, but his Spirit. That's what this is talking about. That's what Paul is revealing to us. Paul continued, he said, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, past tense, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, bearing His fruit. We walk by the Spirit, not by our flesh, if you're a child of God. Hebrews 10, the author of Hebrews 10 wrote this, for by a single offering of Himself, Jesus has perfected for all time, that means justified, those who are being sanctified, being made righteous in practice. God does both in us, justifies us and sanctifies us. Back to our passage, Romans 5, verse 19. By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, one step at a time, as His indwelling Spirit leads, provides, and bears His fruit through us. That's how it works. Doesn't have to take a whole lifetime to do that. It can happen a lot faster. Every dependent child of God can do this. Please hear that. Every dependent child of God can do this. So here's the real question. How righteous do I want Jesus and His Spirit to make me? Or let me ask it a different way. Same question, but just worded differently. Do I want to be like Jesus more than anything else? If the answer is yes, guess what He's going to give you? The gospel, final point here. The gospel is the Father's astounding announcement that through His Son's perfect obedience and the life-giving work of His Spirit, He turns helpless slaves of sin into His righteous children who become like Jesus in this life. And just like He did through Jesus, through His reborn godly children, the Father calls His elect wretches into His family with His gospel. His children are overcomers. His children are more than conquerors through whom Christ is building His everlasting kingdom. His kingdom, now and forever, is the joy that is set before us. And that joy enabled Jesus to endure the cross. So I close with these words from the Holy Spirit and Carol Boss. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Just say yes. Amen.